The Bible says in Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Would you pray with me? Lord, we have come to the time of the proclamation of the Word of God. And Lord, I realize that there is nothing in me, in my flesh, that is of any worth or any value. And yet, Lord, the Spirit of God rests in me, which is of utmost value. And Lord, today I have nothing of myself to proclaim, but I have the Scriptures, which is of utmost value. And I pray that each man and woman, boy and girl that sits here this morning would listen with intent not only of intellect, but of emotion, and desiring to receive what the Word of God teaches, that it might affect our heads and our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help the church family through these messages. Help us not only in the raising of our children, but help us to examine ourselves. Help us to see these things that the Scripture defines are important for bringing up children, that they are also important for every child of God, every man and woman, boy and girl. And Lord, if there are elements that are missing in our life, either through willful disobedience, may we repent, or maybe through ignorance of never having heard them before, Lord, let us surrender. Let us walk in obedience to the truth of Scripture. Let us not harden our hearts and stiffen our necks like Israel. But Lord, let us be a people with hearts that are tender, minds that are ready to receive. And I pray you'd be honored and glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The past few weeks, we have been looking at the broad head of the arrow, and of the arrowhead, there is on the arrowhead I've been using for an illustration, there are four razor sharp blades that I've been using as parts of the to define the aspects that we need to raise our children in, and how they all sharpen, or they all point to a sharp tip, a piercing tip, and that is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in raising arrows, just like in raising children, just like crafting arrows, there is much work that is needed, and it takes patience and time, and then more patience and more time, and here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. It's not a one-time done deal. It takes consistency, and it takes patience, and it takes perseverance. And I think that one of the things that as a father that I'm learning is that the things that you taught very thoroughly to your older children, you must remember to teach to your younger children. They learn some things by osmosis and by the example of their older siblings, without a doubt, but there is still a necessity to train and instruct the hearts of our younger children. as we go along. And so we've been talking about the aspect of being razor sharp for the glory of God and how the arrowhead needs to be fashioned in a right way. Then we'll be heading to the arrow shaft in a little while that needs to be unbreakable. It needs to have strength and yet it needs to be flexible. The arrow fletching has balance, and the nock that is there that draws is to be drawn close to the parents, just like a bowman would draw it close to his mouth before he is launched out the arrow. And so these are all aspects that we'll be looking at in the weeks ahead. But as we continue to focus on the arrow tip, remember this: there is a point. There is a focus. And the point is ultimately this, that our children would be passionate followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our preeminent concern. That should truly be our only concern. And everything else we do is to focus on that point. And I think anything else is unacceptable with God. Anything else is unacceptable with God, because it is God's word, both in Deuteronomy 6 and when Jesus was asked by the lawyers on behalf of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is the great commandment of the law. Jesus made it plain and simple for us to understand: to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind. And in Mark it says strength. This is the first and great commandment. There's no wiggle room. There's no debating. This is the preeminent thing. And so there must be a focus on raising our children to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there is a grave mistake made by many that they think that just means bringing them to church every week and they'll, voila, turn out loving Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and viewing the world through a biblical worldview and seeing all things as all truth is God's truth and is proven by God, and we need to stand resolutely on that. They will not believe that if they're just brought to church every week and you just hope that they'll love Jesus passionately. That most likely is not going to be the case. There needs to be a focused intent on bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ and showing them that all the aspects that you're teaching them in point to a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we looked at the blades, if you will, of the arrowhead, and they sharpen towards the point. They're to be razor sharp, and it takes a lot of work. I appreciated something Brother Pennington said that obviously I know but didn't bring out about sharpening, is that it takes a iron to sharpen iron, or some type of stone to sharpen a piece of metal. It takes some hard rubbing on the edges, right? It takes some real diligent work. You don't just sharpen a razor blade with a Q-tip. It doesn't work that way. You have to have some friction to sharpen it. By the way, as a church congregation, we look sometimes at friction always as negative because we don't like it, but sometimes friction, when it comes to studying the Scriptures and having to all dig into our Bibles to prove that something is so, it causes us to have a little bit of iron sharpening irons as a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And this is necessary for us in raising our children. It is not an easy job to get a razor sharp arrowhead, right? These aspects that we've looked at begins with this, that our children must be discipled, and I believe that all things, in as far as training our children, could be likened with the word discipleship. We're trying to make a follower of who? Jesus Christ. We're not trying to raise, nurse practitioners. We're not trying to raise theologians. We're not trying to raise pastors. We're not trying to raise plumbers or welders. We're trying to raise passionate followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It does not matter if they do something noble and something that is the will of God for their life. It is not something illegal, immoral, unethical. Really, what they do for a profession should not be the issue. You're training them as vessels of honor to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. So don't try to raise a rocket scientist. Try to raise a passionate follower of Jesus. to reach their potential in all areas. So it begins with this. Children must be discipled spiritually. And I want to broaden that, as I said last week, that spiritual training really affects every area of their life, but specifically training them to in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord, if you just study out that phrase, it's all over the Scriptures. It's the fool that says in his heart there is no God. He raises his fist towards God and says, "You're not real." It's the one who humbles himself and realizes that God is great and that God is the creator of all things and that He is Lord over all. He is King of kings. That he fears the Lord. To have awe and reverence for the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is preeminent. This is taught in every aspect of our child's training. We train not only the fear of the Lord in this spiritual discipleship, but we train them in obedience to His Word. The response, if you study out those passages regarding the fear of the Lord, you will find that the response to when you fear the Lord, what is the evidence thereof? The evidence of fearing the Lord is, it's obedience to His Word. It is when you study the children of Israel, it is when they stiffened their necks and hardened their heart and said, "We're not going to do it," that you see it was the fruit of not fearing the Lord thy God. And when God did things like open up a cavern in the middle of the earth and swallowed up a bunch of people, all of a sudden people had awe and reverence for God again. In the book of Acts, when, remember that couple? Sold the land, could have kept back a part if they just said, "Hey, we're going to give half." But they kept it all back, and Ananias and Sapphira were struck down. You think fear was upon the people? Not just scared. I'm not talking about, "Oh, we're scared of God." I mean reverence for the holiness and righteousness of God. Teach our children to fear the Lord and teach them that in our own lives, because it goes kind of backwards, by obedience to His Word. And contentment with His will. Last week we began to study the fact that children must be discipled intellectually and socially and physically. That these are aspects of the whole person being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do not want to see families who are Christian families neglect the intellectual development of their children. By that, I do not mean that every parent needs to raise a child who is a rocket scientist. That every child is going to meet the same level of their educational goals or far-reaching expectations of their parents. Each child needs to be developed to the greatest of their potential. And to find out the greatest of their potential, they do need to be challenged and pushed and kept on course, but not over the line. Right? And be careful as you're training your children. Just kind of just recap. Be careful as you're seeking to intellectually develop your children that you do not compare Johnny with Jimmy in your household, because Johnny and Jimmy may have the same DNA in the fact that they have the same parents, but they may not have the same IQ. There's one way to put it. There's another way to put it. They may not have the same abilities intellectually. But you know, it's interesting. What some may be able to do with their mind, others can do with great gifts in crafting things, art, music. Everyone has been gifted by God, and everyone needs to be helped to reach their potential. Intellectually. The purpose of intellectual development, I want to just remind you before we continue, because we left off here, the purpose is this: to train them in the truth. To train them in the truth. The truth of God. All truth is from God, whether it comes in the form of revelation about the person and work of Jesus Christ, whether it comes in the form of a mathematical equation, whether it comes in a scientific fact about harnessing, for instance, nuclear power and protons and neutrons and electrons and how they all swirl around and all that good stuff. It's all facts that God has put into place. That man, in taking dominion, has come to experience or come to have knowledge of and come to harness hopefully for the good and the glory of God. The absolute laws of physics, all of these truths come from God. You have a wrong worldview if you think, hey, the Bible's just for matters of faith. You want to talk about Jesus? You want to talk about spiritual things? Then it's okay to talk about it from the Bible. But don't try to talk about science. Don't try to talk about archaeology. Don't try to talk about those type of aspects of life from the Word of God. Some people would even say, don't try to talk to me about marriage from the Bible. I'll define what that is. But they have a wrong view of the Scriptures. And if you remember in our study on sound doctrine on Sunday nights, and when we were looking at the Word of God and its inerrancy and inspiration and infallibility, and how some people have used words like infallible that sound like it's inerrant, but really they invented the word to mean that it's infallible in matters of faith and practice, but not science, not archaeology. That's inerrancy. We're inerrantists. We believe that the Word of God is true and accurate in every part, from Genesis 1:1 in creation to the revelation and the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We believe it's all true. And everything that's contained in there, even the great scientific facts that are found therein. And the discoveries that man have found by using true science and by studying mathematics and things of that nature, they've not invented anything new. They have only discovered what God has already put into place in His creation. He, for instance, in physics, He hung the earth on nothing, the Bible says. Our children need to be grounded in the truth. They need to think upon the truth. They do not need to be raised in a minefield of lies with the admonition, now discern the truth. No, they need to be taught the truth so that later they can discern the lies. They need to be taught with a biblical worldview. They need to be taught to view all things through the lens of the Scriptures. This is different from how we think. A worldview is based on what we do subconsciously. What we think about things without even thinking about them. How we respond to situations. We do it because of our worldview. And most of us, or many of us, unless we're second generation Christians who were raised in Christian homes that really instilled a biblical worldview, most of us were brought up with an unbiblical worldview, and we have to unlearn that and learn to view things through the lens of Scripture, and it takes effort. There's a pattern for intellectual development that we saw in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 through 10, that we start when they're young and we teach systematically, line upon line, precept upon precept, which means command upon command, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We see in Deuteronomy 6 that it is part of daily life when they rise up, when they lie down, when they walk in the way. In all of life, we're to be teaching the truths of Scriptures. It does not mean, please hear me, it does not mean that that to teach a truth of Scripture, you have to open up the Bible. If the Bible is hidden in your heart, that you may not sin against God, it's also hidden in your heart so you might teach its precepts and judgments to people. Think about this. These admonitions were given to people in the Old and New Testament, most of which never had a copy of the Bible. They were important. They were instilled in them. You can teach biblical truth, beloved, without even having a copy of God's Word in your hand. Now, it's not wrong to have a copy of God's Word in your hand. I'm just saying that in life with your children, they need to know and they need to understand that what you're teaching them is coming from the Scriptures. It is a biblical truth. You're teaching them in the yard, work hard. Hey, don't slough off. You're getting lax. Where does that principle come from? The Bible. It says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Son, if you want to have dinner tonight, get a working. Right? It teaches against being a sluggard. It teaches preparation in the summer because winter is coming. Diligence is a principle that is taught. The ants. You read the book of Proverbs, you'll find many admonitions. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. In all labor there is profit, and yet labor not to be rich. These admonitions are all through the Scriptures, and we need to teach them to our children. Our example of desiring to grow in the grace of God comes from Paul. I love this. I think if we're trying to teach our children, then we need to be in ourselves as adults in a process of continuing education. Don't be the man or woman who never picks up the Bible, who never picks up a good book, and tries to learn and grow and develop. You do not know it all yet. I love getting around older men and older women who love to study and who love to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, and they love to share what they've learned. It tells me they still have a heart to grow. They still have a heart to know more about the Lord. And Paul was this way. He not only taught Timothy to watch his life and his doctrine and to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but he also himself set the example as when he called for the Scriptures when he was in prison. He said, bring a cloak, it's cold. Bring the books. I want to study. I'm adding a few words here, but you understand the context. I'm just paraphrasing. He says, and especially the parchments, the Scriptures, bring the Bible. You're in prison. You're going to die. Yeah, and I want to enjoy the last few days growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, that's where we ended off last week. And I took that time just to bring us back up to speed so that when we hit the next point, you understand that the message is not coming from just a negative position. But I want to look next at the prohibition of intellectual development. What are the prohibitions of intellectual development? I believe that when our children are very young, they need to be placed under the protection of their parents. Let's say amen to that. Why? Because God has given them to you to bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I believe that God's normative pattern for the family is for children to be brought up in their home in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not for daycare to teach them. Right? It's not even for the institutions of our government to train them and teach them. When they are young, you need to realize this. They are very impressionable. They are very susceptible to untruth. Amen. And it is your obligation and mine to teach them what is right so that one day when they are sent out into the world, when they are launched to do the work of the kingdom of God in whatever field they may be in, they are ready to face the difficulties that the world throws at them. Now, if you're here today and you're not in the best of situations, maybe you're going through difficulties and you're saying right now, we're doing our best, but it's not what we desire. It's not our desired best. We're not against you. We're for you. We're for everybody in this room. As your pastor, I'm for everybody in this room, but I want to give you a vision for what is, I believe, best. I don't believe that's wrong to do. So we're not condemning somebody whose children are in public school. But I do want you to hear the warnings because they are a reality. Your children come under great influence of mind, body, soul, and spirit, and that influence belongs with the parents. Therefore, no matter what schooling situation your children are in, public school, homeschool, Christian school, private school, you are responsible. No one else is responsible. No principal, no teacher. You are responsible for their growth and their development. And you need to listen to these admonitions from Scripture. If we are training our sons and daughters to be arrows for God, and what's the point? That they would love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And we're preparing them to be launched into the world to make an impact for the kingdom of God. Then they need to be fashioned by people who are trying to fashion them to be arrows for the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of this world. A distinctly Christian education, I believe, is the best, the biblical form of training that we are to, I believe, desire for our children. Now, the reason I believe that is because of Scripture. Let me ask you to turn to Psalm chapter number 1. Psalm chapter number 1. I'm going to ask you, if you would, this morning, this is, I know, maybe a little bit different kind of messages for Sunday morning, more instructional than preaching, and yet I believe important. Can I ask you to do something for me? Can I ask you to remember that most of us were raised without having a biblical worldview? Can we just be honest? I was in a Christian home, so I learned Christian truth, but at the same time, I was a product of the public school. Okay? And I was trained 7 hours a day, not in a biblical worldview. Can we just acknowledge that that's true? Right? I was there, so I know it's true. The teachers all day long are not teaching you. Now, the key goal is this: to glorify and honor the Lord. And parents, if your children are in public schools, hey, we love your children. I love your children. We love you. But you need to understand something. They're going to school all day long and they're being taught a worldview, and it's not love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And by the way, it's not just, well, they're just learning math and science and English. No, no, no. They are being taught a system. They are being taught a worldview. They are being taught how to think about God and the world. And it is not a place void of religion, by the way. It is a place filled with pluralism. It is a place void, in our day, of Christianity. It's not void of religion. You see, every religion in the world but Christianity is considered a cultural experience. We're learning about cultural things. Help me out here. I want to know I'm on the same team. I was there. Whether it's about the environment, whether it's about the creation or how it was created, or whether it's about even what good literature really is. It's coming from a worldview perspective, and you need to understand that. So what is the prohibition that God gives? Look at Psalm chapter 1. It says, blessed. The word blessed is really a complex word. It can mean, like the word happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. It can mean happy like that. It can mean blessed. It is something that is blessed by God. It has been, it's given as like a gift. I remember hearing Pastor Boyce one time talk about the etymology of the word blessed. When you say God bless you, the word blessed comes from a covering of blood. So when you say God bless you, you're saying God cover you with blood. Say, why is that an interesting blessing? Well, it's because we're saying we pray that the blood of Jesus Christ be upon you. Right? And it says, blessed is the man, covered is the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And I just want you to consider these things. And raising your children. Why is there prohibitions in the Scripture? Because God cares more about your children than you do. And it says they're not to sit in the walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The word ungodly comes from the Hebrew word rasha. It's translated 249 times in the King James Version as wicked. Don't get your counsel from the wicked. It means those, listen carefully, it means those who are hostile toward God. I'm going to let you decide where that applies. But just think about it. Who is instructing your children? Are they hostile to God? Are they seeking their counsel from those people? Are you having them seek their counsel from those people? Those that are irreligious or immoral. Those are those who are wicked. They are the ungodly. Now, it does not mean that we're not to love the ungodly, that we're not to love the wicked, or to love, as we see here, the next one, the sinners, or the scornful. We are to love them. We are to share the truth of the gospel with them, that we are to pray that they might be converted. But beloved, there is a big difference between trying to witness to someone and trying to love them, and even maybe having a meal with them and sharing the truth of Jesus with them, and having your children sit under their tutelage for 7 hours a day. Do you think they won't be affected? Let me put it this way. You hear me preach 2 hours a week. But would you come and hear me preach just 2 hours a week? Okay, maybe it's 2 hours and 20 minutes or something like that. Would you come just for those 2 hours and hear a man stand behind a pulpit and say, "This Bible thing you think you... it's a bunch of garbage. You think God created?" "Oh, those miracles, they're just a bunch of hooey. Jesus never did those things. Born of a virgin, you got to be kidding. It's scientifically, medically impossible." 2 hours a week. Let me ask you, would you come and hear that? Would you come and hear somebody that, even if they didn't hold the Bible in their hand, but they disgraced everything that was in it? Would you say, "Yes, we're going to Westside Baptist Church to hear somebody who hates God, who's at enmity with God, who's hostile to God, to teach us?" And I believe the answer for every one of you is, no, you would not. Beloved, can I ask you, what about your children? For 7 hours a day, 5 days a week, 10 months a year. Do you think that their young minds will be unscathed? I do not think so. They're not to get their counsel from the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The way is always likened in the Scripture to the path. Now Jesus, to be sure, was a friend of publicans and sinners. And Jesus, He spent time with them as an evangelist. And we need to as well. As men, as couples, and as families. But there's a big difference between Brother Harper and his wife talking with people who reject God and trying to spend time with them, trying to love them, and me to say, "Come here, Mikey. Okay, see you later. I'll be back." He's just trying to be a witness. Is that really going to be effective? No. It's not going to be effective. His mind is going to be transformed. His mind is going to be shown things that are contrary to what they're being taught. The sinner. The Bible says we're all sinners, to be clear. Okay? This, though, refers to those who revel in a sinful lifestyle, who mock God, who mock His Word and the truth, and they promote the sinful lifestyle as the good and acceptable lifestyle. Hey, we are all sinners saved by the grace of God, and such were some of you, the Bible says. Such were all of us. We were all sinners. We were all without God and without hope in this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, He saved us. Right? That's the message we believe and we hold to. I'm telling you, there's a difference between having a heart for sinners and having your children walk in the way with them. to take their path, because they too will revel in sinful behavior. They too will embrace a sinful lifestyle, and they will call it good, because all of the people that they're with, all of the other foolish people that they're with, will convince them that this is indeed the right way to live. How about the scorner? Scorner is somebody who has contempt or disdain. Listen carefully. Expressed openly. Towards God. Hopefully that's not your home. Those who would say, oh, how outdated for your view of biblical manhood and womanhood. How unkind and unchristian. If God is a God of love, then why are you not, as a Christian, loving towards people who live lifestyles that the Bible calls reprehensible? They're around scorners. You know, the Bible says in the Proverbs, says, smite a scorner, and the simple will be wise. It means scorners attract people, because negative people always seem to drag get a crowd, because they sound like they know something. And yet what happens is they just turn everybody else into a bunch of scorners. This isn't what we want for our children. This isn't what we want for us. And I just contest with you today. You would not come to Westside Baptist Church to hear somebody who was ungodly and who constantly was hostile towards God and constantly reveled in sinful, ungodly, wicked lifestyle, and who was a scorner, who mocked God and mocked His Word and mocked His creation. You wouldn't come here for 2 hours a week. It should affect how we educate our children. It's okay to say amen when it's tough. I care for you and your children. And I found it very hard to get around these verses when we consider what type of teachers we have our children sit under 7 to 8 hours a day. Can I just say, statistically speaking, if somewhere between 65 on the good end and 88% of young people grow up in church, but basically they're growing up in church, going to church on Sundays and maybe Wednesday nights, but they're raised in the world the rest of the time, it's no wonder they depart from the faith. Because whose worldview do they view things through? There are prohibitions for developing our children intellectually. We want them to get a fine education, but it needs to be a Christ-centered education. The Proverbs of Solomon also include many admonitions not to walk in the companionship of fools. The Bible says in Proverbs 13 and verse 20, it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." But it continues, "But a companion, someone in the company of fools, shall be destroyed." This is the word of the Lord. This is God's word. And God says, if you walk with fools, you're going to become one. If you walk with the wise, you're going to become wise. So what's the admonition? What's the result? Walk with wise people. Walk with godly people. Do all that you can. Hey, even if you're in difficult circumstances, even if you are trying your best to raise your children up and they happen to be in public school, you do your best to defrag the hard drive all that you can. You do your best to try to, you know, take away that which they're learning and break it down and show them what is truth and what is not truth. Now, can I just say this before I go on? I believe that not every teacher in a public school hates God. I believe there's actually many Christian teachers out there, but they're hit and miss. They're here and there, but not everywhere. And they're there oftentimes on a mission to reach young people. And I praise God for that. But it is a minefield that you need to be wary of when it comes to bringing up your children with scorners, ungodly, and the sinner. Now, don't have them be a companion of fools. Don't allow... Here's number next. Don't allow knowledge to puff them up. There is nothing more distasteful to me than some kid who's really smart who lets everybody know he's really smart. And I just want to say, pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Hey, the child that's really smart, the boy or the girl that's just intellectually off the charts, hey, praise God. God has given them a gift. Do not let it puff them up. Parents, do not be the one to puff them up. This is my son. He's got a 12,622 on the ASVAB score or the ASAT or the SAT, and there's only 1,200 possible. He scored 16,000. You know, he's just off the charts. This is my daughter. She's in the second grade, and she's doing trigonometry. Which math is your child in? Well, second grade, let me see. They're in 1 plus 1 equals 2. Maybe not, but you know what I'm saying. We don't need to puff our kids up. If they have great intelligence, they need to be humble, and they need to be taught to be humble so that they can be used for the glory of God, because it's all about bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And praise God if they're brilliant. But you better make sure that they don't let it puff them up. Knowledge alone, without wisdom, without discipline, without instruction, it will puff up. As a pastor, I meet Christian pastors, and you know me, I'm pretty hard to get along with. I don't meet people well, and usually, you know, my main, you know, thing is to, you know, just push people away. I'm not very warm in that way. I'm teasing for those of you who don't know. I like to get to know people. I like to get to know pastors. And I believe education is great, but there are times when you meet ministers of the gospel, and they talk to you, and then they ask you, "Dear brother, what seminary did you go to?" Well, actually, it's an interesting story. I went to a Bible institute in my home church. I went to a small Bible college where I taught and got a bachelor's degree. And besides that, I trained under my pastor. I've got a lot of books in my study. I try to read, try to be faithful in that, trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, have a good day. You know, when the best letters I have dangling off the end of my name is, you know, official, that is CDL. That's the only thing that's certified. And I'm not elevating ignorance. Please don't misunderstand me. But I don't believe, honestly, that intelligence is necessarily defined by how many degrees somebody has behind their name. Neither does wisdom or knowledge or understanding. And when a minister or anyone else who has a lot of degrees and maybe a lot of knowledge, when they are puffed up about it, it's very distasteful. Is that how Jesus was? Hey, what was Jesus' last remark? It wasn't, "I have 17 honorary doctor's degrees, an MDiv, an MA, a THD, an MDiv, and 16 other degrees. What else would you like to know about?" No, they were all at Oxford. Nice. Oxford's a good college. What did Jesus do at the end of his ministry? He took his disciples and said, "Sit down." He took a basin and some water and a towel, and he went to his disciples and he washed their feet. Did anybody know more than Jesus? Oh, he's God. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And he stooped to wash the disciples' feet. I think that the mark of true greatness, if somebody has great intellect or if they do not have great intellect, the mark of true greatness is servant heart in our children. And developing them intellectually, we must develop them in a way that we do not puff them up. Some of the ways this is done, and please hear me, your kids, listen to your conversations. When you're in conversations with other, maybe you're a homeschooler, you're doing home education, which is wonderful, and you're talking about your curriculum, and you're talking about, well, we use this curriculum because we believe it's far superior to that. Oh, you use that? Don't you know your children will grow up to be ignoramuses? And all of a sudden they think, because I use this curriculum, I'm better than that kid who uses that curriculum. I got news flash for you. Curriculums can be good and better and maybe, in your opinion, best, but it doesn't mean it's the only one. And it doesn't mean that if somebody else uses some other curriculum, their kids are going to necessarily turn out, you know, as ignorant children. I'm just saying, we have to be careful because we drive our children's attitudes. It's good to encourage them. It's good to say, good job, you're doing wonderful. It's bad to say, hey, Johnny, I think you're the smartest one in the room. Sorry for my accents. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, it says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. This is something we're well aware of. Okay, Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth. They had lots of problems. And he says this, knowledge puffeth up. But what edifieth? Charity. Charity is love in action. It's love with feet. It's love that serves. It is Jesus stooping with a bowl and a basin before He's going to humble Himself on the cross and become obedient unto death. It's Jesus serving and ministering to His disciples, doing the most humble and lowly job, wiping off the vile feet of the people that have been walking through the streets with open sewers and all kinds of just dirt and grime that would be on their feet. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if a man love God, the same is, listen to this, known of him. You love God? Do you know what? The people around you know it. People at work know it. The people in your neighborhood know it because of how you love, because of your charity. Not because you're really smart. So there's a warning there. Don't allow knowledge to puff up your children. Why? Because the end purpose of Christian education, the end purpose of all truth is not self. The end purpose of your children being brought up with a great education academically is not for the pursuit of self and stuff and fame and fortune and recognition. The pursuit is God. Amen. So if you're raising your children to pursue God above all things else, the glory of God, and secondly, the profit of fellow man, then you don't want them to be puffed up because they will do nothing for anyone. Isn't that what Timothy was taught in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 4? I keep going back to these scriptures because they're so pertinent in this teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, here's Paul and his instructions to Timothy. What did he say in verse number 15 after he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, your conduct in charity and spirit and faith and purity. Give attendance to reading and exhortation till I come. Right, in verse number 15 it says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. So live a good life and study diligently to sharpen your mind. Why? For the glory of God and that thy profiting may appear to all. That does not mean, beloved, that everybody will know how smart you are. It means that they will be the benefactors of the brains God has given you and the love God has given you in your heart by the things that you do to help help society, to help people in the kingdom of God. They will be the benefactors of that. This is God's plan. He desires to bless the world. He desires to declare His glory amongst the heathen. And how does He do it? I'm talking about intellectual education. Good thing we can edit the tapes, right? He does it through you. Through me. He doesn't declare His glory amongst the heathen through angels. He does it through you. He doesn't just do it through ordained ministers of the gospel. He does it through Christian plumbers, Christian physicians, Christian naval personnel, Christian shipyard workers, Christian moms, Christian neighbors. He does it through your prophet in your life being a prophet to all. This was His plan in the Old Testament, the children of the covenant in Genesis chapter number 26. If you just want to listen, that's fine. In Genesis chapter number 26, the scripture says about the children of Israel. In Genesis 26 and verse number 4, I shall start in verse number 3. It says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And listen carefully, and in thy seed, in thy children, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And by the way, if you study the chosen people, if you study the Jews and their history, all the nations of the earth have been blessed in many ways. You look at the Nobel Prize winners, and you will find a huge list of Jewish people who have invented vaccines, cures for diseases, many different ways that they have blessed the peoples of the earth. In the book of Acts, in chapter 3, in the book of Acts, in chapter number 3, and verse number 25, there's teaching and instruction from Peter and John going forth to the Jews. And verse number 23, it says, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after him, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham and unto thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." There's the answer to the greatest thing that we were blessed with from the children of Israel. Jesus! All the nations of the earth have been blessed by Jesus. And guess what? I believe this. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And verse number 9. It says this about those who are Gentiles and who are believers. Talks about us being formerly not a people. It says in verse 4, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious," speaking of Jesus, "ye also, as lively stones," little stones, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ," speaking of the priesthood of every believer. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He's the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But listen to this. But ye are a chosen generation. Who was called a chosen generation before? It was not Gentiles. It was the Jews. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, distinct. Ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And I believe this, that through you and through your children, if you are believers today, that all the nations of the earth should be blessed. And how are you going to bless them? By raising children in whatever fields that they might pursue. To love God. To share Christ with everyone because He's the greatest gift to all the nations. Don't allow knowledge to puff them up. Allow it to them to be used as vessels of honor. Help them to be salt and light. As Matthew says. Actually, it was Jesus that said it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Teach him to walk humbly, serving the Lord. The next prohibition, don't despise instruction. This is one of the most dangerous things I see in Christians, is when they no longer will receive instruction. Sometimes they get offended, so they won't receive instruction anymore. Sometimes they maybe find something they disagree with, so they no longer will receive instruction. Beloved, I think when you search the Scriptures, you'll find that there was people who learned from each other that didn't always agree on everything. Can I give you Paul and Peter as a small example? But they had much to learn from one another. In Proverbs chapter number 15 and verse number 32, it says about instruction. In Proverbs 15 and verse number 32, it says, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." That's for young and old alike. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Do you see how all of this fits together? Biblical knowledge. Love for the Lord thy God uses everything that God has gifted you with in mind and body and soul and strength for the glory of the Lord. And it does not manifest itself by honoring self or puffing self up. It manifests itself by serving. And it is God who lifts up and honors. Don't despise instruction. Because it affects your own soul. Don't miss the point of the truth, like so many. I think I'm speaking from not the greatest amount of experience, but not the least amount of experience. I cannot tell you, in 12 and a half years, talking with lots of Christians about their families, and having the goals for their families be absolutely no different than the goals that the world has for their children. You know what? You need to have biblical goals. Most people's goals are this. You ask them, are you going to train your son or your daughter to do what you do? Are you going to teach them your profession? You know what the answer usually always is? Oh, I want something better for them. That's the wrong perspective. Maybe the perspective is your attitude with your place and your job and all that God has given you. Let me ask you a question. If you have a family business and you don't think it's one, hey, I don't really want my son or daughter necessarily to continue in this and to take this on the rest of their life, will it hurt them to learn how to do it just in case? See, why is that important? Because in that process, they're learning from their father and from their mother how to do things that will profit them in life, like work ethic and dealing with difficult situations and learning about different types of trade and industry, and it will not hurt them. Buck and hay did some good for me as a kid. All of you who have bucked hay can say amen to that. It was not easy. It was hard. And you know what? I wasn't looking forward to, you know, and I'm going to have a career in bucking hay. Now, there's nothing wrong with making hay, right? If you're a farmer, but probably the pursuit is the guy that works seasonally bucking hay is not really the most lofty of goals. Sure was good training. Sure was good hard work in the sun. Sure was good having the guy on the tractor that, from our perspective, wasn't doing anything. You learn a lot about leadership later in life and that they're the one with the responsibility. When he was yelling at you, say, "Work harder! Water! Not yet!" You know? It did some good. Don't miss the point of the truth. It's to train your children for whatever God would have them to do. And it's ultimately not that they would be wise in this world, but that they would honor the Lord with all of their life. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 7. Here's how people miss the point. They are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You ever meet people like that? Don't let that be your children. Let that be you. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says something different. 1 Corinthians 3:18 teaches us the point. Actually, the next verse will teach the point. Second, in 1 Corinthians 3:18 it says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool." Speaking about being a fool for Jesus, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world, listen carefully, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." And again, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours," whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the Word or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. The point is not the wisdom of the world. The point is Jesus. The point is Ecclesiastes. Turn there to Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 8. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about many things. It talks about our life and really all the things that God has given us to enjoy and how that they taken to the extreme on either side is a ditch. right? It becomes vain and empty when we think that life is about the good things that we've been given, houses and lands and foods. But those things aren't bad, but they're not the end of all things. They're not the thing that brings true satisfaction. They are gifts from God to be taken in the balance, not to be discarded with and live a monastery, a monk type lifestyle, and at the same time not to be lived in and lavished that thinking that this is it, but to just be enjoyed as a gift from God, but realizing there's a supreme purpose in all of life. That's really the truth of the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads. A goad is a sharp stick. And I understand some people this morning, honestly, you may feel like I took a sharp stick and poked you because maybe you haven't seen things like this before. I just want to say, don't get mad. Just ask yourself, are these words of truth? And as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. Is that a truth? It's a truth. Doesn't mean books are bad. Just means there's a continuation of people ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Books can be good if they guide you into all truth. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. To study is to toil. Right? Timothy was taught, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We looked at that verse in the school of ministry. It means hard labor. I've done both physical labor and I've done study labor, and I'll tell you what, it's some days when I think would be nothing better than to get a shovel and a pickaxe and be in the be back underneath the backhoe coming down and scraping out the dirt in front of you, and you just working like crazy, because sometimes the rigor of study is just exhausting in a different way. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Wisest man, Bible says, Solomon. Here's what he said. The conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole, meaning entire, duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What's the point in training our children intellectually, spiritually, socially? What's the point? Well, the point is this. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. May I ask you this? In the educating of your children, is this your point you're shooting for? Is this your target? Or is your target, I hope they get into a good college. I hope they get a good job. We need to examine what is the point. What's the target that we're seeking to fulfill in training up children to be arrows for God? You know the promise in Proverbs? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Do you think that maybe why so many children depart, and you think, what about the promise? Could it be that too many people thought the promise is bring them to church on Sunday, maybe have a devotion or two every week, and the promise will be fulfilled, but otherwise I raise them according to the point of the world, which is to be successful, get a good job, get into good college, do better than I did, get a better house than we did. Surely not have to have a starter home that was a fixer-upper piece of junk. You got to move in right to a nice place. That's just the success syndrome. Is that what we raised them for? Or did we really raise them to say, the whole duty of man is this, son, I believe this for my children, I pray this for my children, and I pray over them every night. Minus a couple nights if I fall asleep and don't make it up to their room. But rare is that I don't pray over them. And my prayer is not, God, make my daughters and my sons a success in the eyes of the world. It's God, help them to live holy and godly. Help them to fear Him and to love Him and to keep His commandments, no matter what men may say, no matter what men may do. And beloved, I mean this with all sincerity. I want my children to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want them to be developed into the sharp as arrows as they can be. But if they, in their future, if they choose, because this is what they desire, that they want to work in an occupation that they enjoy, that they won't make a lot of money, and they love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm good with that. If they happen to pursue great academics and they become someone with many degrees and maybe important positions as professors or doctors or missionaries, that's great as long as they're pursuing the fear of the Lord and keeping His commandments and whatever they do. Back there, Brother Lauren. Lauren and I have something in common. We both worked for cola companies. I can say we both worked, former now. Lauren has retired from Coca-Cola. And I worked for Pepsi-Cola. You know, besides the fact that we sold different kinds of soda, our job was very much the same, and we kind of understood those things and had a lot of good chats about it. And I believe this. If God would have wanted me to remain at Pepsi for 80 and out, which was our retirement, at 49 I could have retired, so I started when I was 18, still in high school, full time. I could have been a Pepsi man who loved God and feared God and raised my family for the glory of God and kept God's commandments. And it would have been just as important in the kingdom of God, though different, as what I do today as a preacher. They're writing a lot of books about Pepsi men and Coca-Cola men. Driver sales. I can see the title now. Cola Wars. But let me ask you a question. Do you think God is going to look at the Pepsi man or the Coca-Cola man, or the whatever it is that you might do, and judge you by that any differently than the attorney with great power and wealth, the successful politician, the preacher? No. God doesn't judge success that way. He does, though, He does think highly of those who fear Him and keep His commandments and fulfill the whole duty of man. And beloved, when you raise your children with that worldview, with that perspective, I believe you can claim the promise, Brother Philip. You train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that you train them up in the way they should go, that when they are old, they'll not depart from it. But that's a lot of work. And it takes a sacrifice to do things God's way. Financially, the way you educate your children, it's going to take a sacrifice. And we need to be here for each other as a church. And we need to realize that the highest aim and the highest goal for the intellectual development of the children of your family and of our church is not the same reason that the world has. It's for one point. It's the glory of God. And I hope and pray that that would be each and every parent, each and every individual, to have that desire for their own life and their own family. God cares about your children. He cares about how they're being raised, just as He cares about His children and how you're being raised, how you're being brought up in the faith. And I encourage you, please take these things today. Don't take them as an offense. I think I can show a track record. You ask me my opinion. You ask me what I think is the most biblical option about education. I'm going to tell you. I've never held that back, but I've never made it the main subject every Sunday either. And I believe I have an 8-year track record to prove I love everybody at the same, wherever they go to school, however you know they're being trained. I love them. I want to help them reach this point. I want them to be sharpened to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I will continue to do so. But I hope you'll take these things to heart. I hope you'll have a heart to glorify God in everything.